Today, let's continue our study. We're going to talk about how do we reach the world. That's been our subject for the last couple of weeks. And today, we're going to continue with that subject, but we're going to answer that question, how do we reach the world? We reach the world by having a great church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, would you stand with me in respect of the Word of God? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we bow before you, Lord, asking for your guidance as we examine your word today. Open our ears and our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us through your word today, that we may know that we have heard from you. Use me, Lord, for your glory, as you see fit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Having a great church. I want victory, and I think that it is. But I want victory to be a great church. How about you? Okay, if you're a member of Victory, I hope that's your desire. Now understand, as I said, I believe Victory is a great church. However, I also believe there's room for improvement. Right? Amen? You know, I found in my walk with the Lord, we never get there in this life. There's always room for improvement. So today, as we're examining the idea of what it means to be a great church, the first thing I want you to understand is that the world is watching this church. Okay? They are watching, looking for ammunition. Ammunition such as, well, if they're going to heaven, I don't need any part of that because I'm not going to be like them. You heard people say things like that? Ammunition against the Lord's church. Something that they can use that will excuse their behavior or their rejection of Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that's not the case with the Victory family, but I want you to understand the world is watching. And when I say watching this church, you have to understand that I mean that every member of Victory Baptist Church is an official representative of Jesus Christ and of Victory Baptist Church. Okay? When you leave here, you represent the Savior and His church. People are watching Victory by watching you. I've heard people, you know, make the comment that, well, it's not the church's business what I do. If you're a member of the church, it is the church's business, okay? It's kind of like the family, right? When you were being raised at home and your parents said, don't do something, and you did it anyway, did they say, well, that's okay, it's none of my business? No, they corrected and they would give you guidance. It's the idea behind a church family. So I want you to understand, it matters what we do outside, but it also matters what we do in here. What I'm talking about is how we treat one another. A great church will first of all have an atmosphere of a great church. In verse 8 it says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Who does this apply to? You. Myself. Every individual here that is a member of Victory Baptist Church, Peter is talking to you. No one gets a free pass today. It doesn't matter if you're young, old, in between. This is talking to you. And it applies to all age groups. And that the command, first of all, is to be of one mind. Would you think that doesn't mean to agree on everything. No one here agrees on everything. But here's what it means. It means to think the same way. To think as someone else thinks. Now, let's just take a moment. Wouldn't you like to stop and just... Wouldn't you like to think like Brother Michael thinks? I guess not, Brother Michael. Not even your wife. No, that's not what it means either. The one mind, it means to be united in the way we think, but then he follows that up with what that way of thinking looks like. Right? First of all, this way of thinking means that we're going to have compassion for one another. The word compassion, it means to share the same feelings. The idea there is, of course, that no one in this congregation should ever hurt alone. That when you're in sorrow, that when you're going through a difficult time, that there's going to be church family that comes up to your side. Because no one should ever fight the battles, feel the pain by themselves. Now that means, let's go back to the all. That means all of you have to care about all of them. And you do. Amen. We're getting somewhere. That means all of you have to care about the people in the balcony. Yeah. That means all of y'all have to care about everybody here. Because everybody needs to be cared for. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The idea behind church family is just that. It is to be a family that comes alongside one another. To help support and strengthen during those difficult times. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we forget to care. We get so busy with our lives and activities of the world, we forget to care. You know, coming to church is easy. It really is. Just come, show up for an hour, go home. No, that's not the idea of church family. The idea of church family is to come alongside people who need help. And let me tell you, it does not matter who you are in this congregation, one of these days you're going to need somebody. Right? And what a blessing it is to know that you have people who will come beside you. And when you can't go any farther, they're going to bear up under your load and help you carry that load. That's the concept of compassion. No one should hurt alone. No one should ever rejoice alone. Have you ever been the only one in a room that was happy? What I'm saying is you've got to care. You've got a desire for God's people, God's family, others in God's family, that you can look at their lives, and when they're blessed, you can come alongside of them and say, glory to God, I'm glad for you. You know, there's oftentimes too much jealousy among people today. It's about give me mine, I'm here to get what's in it for me. That's not who church family is. That's not what a church looks like. A church family looks like I'm here to support and to build up the brethren. And let me tell you something. Okay, we'll give you just an encouragement here. Get involved in a Bible study ministry of this church. Okay? I'm talking Sunday morning. I'm talking Wednesday. I'm talking more of the small group. Because you need that small group for support. That group of believers that you come in with on Sunday morning and you have that prayer time together, and when there is a crisis in your life, you can share that, and you know that those people in that class are coming beside you and pouring their hearts out before God for what you're dealing with. Get in a Bible study class because you need people. And again, I love corporate worship like this. But it's hard to get personal with people when all you experience is the corporate worship environment. You need that smaller size. So once again, get into a Bible study. God's people, a great church, they have compassion for one another. Number two, they love as brethren, as brothers. We are God's family. Understand how important that statement is. We are God's family, and we have to treat God's family responsibly. Got to have that same love. A love that's just as strong for God's family as you would have in the home in which you live. And I hope the home in which you live is filled with love and compassion for one another. And I know sometimes church people are a little bit hard to like, right? Well, next time you're having trouble liking somebody in the church, just realize this. You don't have to like them. You just have to love them. Okay? Every once in a while, very few and far between are these times, but every once in a while, Beth doesn't like me. But she always seems to love me. And for that, I'm very appreciative. But well, we have to have that mentality here in the church. Now, remind you that in every family, there's that guy. There's that cousin. You know what I'm saying? You go to the family reunion and that guy shows up. He has a big mouth. He doesn't know when to be quiet. He always has a story that's bigger and better than everybody else. And every family has that guy. And guess what? The church is no different. We have that guy. But here's what you have to understand. Is none of us are perfect. We all have our faults and shortcomings. And even when we're hard to love in a church environment, we still have to go above and beyond and choose to love one another anyway. Because friends, love is a choice. It's not just a feeling. John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Once again, the world's watching. And you let them find out that some of the membership of Victory are at odds, and they're going to find it. And guess what? That will spread like wildfire through Russellville. Yeah, I heard about that church of Victory. They can't get along. They're always fighting and fussing at one another. I wouldn't go to that church. No, the world needs to see a people who love one another as the family of God. Let us be faithful in that love. Third thing in the atmosphere of a great church is to be tender-hearted. You know what that means, being tender-hearted? It's very simple. Excuse me. To be tender-hearted simply means to feel. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Tender-hearted means to feel. It's very easy in church to become callous. To do the same thing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And to sit through a song service and
Listen, you can't sing joy unspeakable while you have the face of I've been beat up by the devil.
Feel. I want to tell you something. When God's people come together and we come into a worship environment, it's okay to feel. Now, you don't base everything on feelings. Okay, it's not all about touchy-feely. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is an appropriate place for feelings. Feelings like joy. God has been so good, so I'm lifting up my voice in praise. Feelings like sorrow. It's okay to shed a tear. It's okay. I think that's what's missing in churches today is that when we come into church, we put up this big facade that says, hey, I'm neither happy nor sad and everything's fine and I'm strong and we're going to stand when we're supposed to stand and we're going to sit when we're supposed to sit and we're going to take an offering and get that final prayer out of the way and we're going to split and go. No. Brother Michael's always picking on you this morning, Brother Mike. He's always saying how that in singing, our face should reflect the song. And since he doesn't have the opportunity to tell y'all that every Sunday, I'm going to tell y'all that this Sunday. If you're singing joy unspeakable, there should be something here. Because a great church feels. If I never really understood people who would come to church with that dried up prune face, dare you to try to make me happy, I'm never going to smile look. That's not who God's people are. You know? Let's feel again. And again, I'm not talking about being controlled by emotions and running up and downstairs and getting... No, I'm talking about feeling your worship. Lifting your voice up to God that comes from the heart. And when it's coming from the heart, it's going to show on the face. A great church knows how to feel because they're tender-hearted. A great church is always courteous. It says courteous. The idea there is to put others before yourself. You know what you got to do when you become a church member? You got to set me aside. Because no longer is it about me. It's not about I. It's about others. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. That means I'm going to make you more important than I make myself. That means you're supposed to make the person you're sitting beside more important than yourself. And y'all are supposed to consider these folks more important than yourself. When a church is able to set themselves aside and lose that selfish nature and say, I'm going to live, I'm going to serve for the glory of God and for the benefit of others, my goodness, the sky's the limit for that church. I think we're there. I really do. And I'm not just saying that. I believe we're there. But I believe we can do better. Okay? And when I say we can do better, I mean we. From the pulpit to the pew, right? Myself also. So that's the atmosphere of a great church. But there's also the attitude of a great church. The attitude of a great church, there's in verse 9, is an attitude that's not hostile. It said, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. The idea behind that is that you never say, I'm going to get you back. Just watch out. That you never retaliate. That if people treat you bad, that you never return that bad with more bad. That if people insult you, you would never insult them in return. You say, Brother Doug, how do I defend myself? You're not supposed to defend yourself. You're supposed to let God do it. You know? You never, a good church, a great church, never, ever, ever retaliates and tries to get even for some wrong that was done. Never. Instead, again in verse 9, you respond in blessing for cursing. Instead of getting even, give a blessing. Have you ever had somebody tell you, oh, I hate you? Have you ever had anybody say that? I have. I got two or three letters before that said, I hate you. That's okay. You know how to respond to that? Well, I'm sorry you feel that way because I love you. And guess what it does? They don't know how to respond. They become more angry and more angry the more you tell them that you love them. They don't know what to do with that. You want to put a problem to rest? You look at the instigator of the problem, just look them in the eye and say, Brother, I want you to know I love you, and if I can help you in any way, I want you to call on me. You never, never act in retaliation. Instead, you always return a blessing. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you. This is me and you. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our thing. Overcoming evil with good. You will never overcome evil by returning evil. It just makes the problem worse. I love the part, the idea here behind this, and I think I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you, remind you again today. The idea behind that Romans chapter 12 passage is that you just back off the situation and you show love and then let God do the avenging. That's the idea. When you get involved, then you're getting in God's way. You just return love and blessing and let God do the avenging. Because He will do it in all righteousness. And then finally, you understand I use that word finally loosely because He said that in the beginning of verse 8. He said, finally, he's got two more chapters to go before he quits. Finally, a great church embraces their call. You see, again in verse 9, knowing that you were called to this. If somebody abused you, you signed up for it. Has somebody spoken evil of you? You signed up for it. Has somebody treated you wrong in the church? It's what you signed up for. We said, no, I didn't sign up. You didn't understand. You don't understand people of faith. How much was Jesus abused and persecuted? Every direction, every way, even to the point of crucifixion. How did He ever retaliate? He never, ever retaliated. He embraced it because that was the calling of his Father. Listen, I want to tell you, church membership is not about having your name on the church roll. It's not about having a place to be married and buried. It's about uniting with fellow believers with whom you can serve together with and honoring God by serving one another. And yes, everybody listen, I am really about to quit. There are times being a church member is not all fun and games. There are times being a church member you have to bite your tongue. You know? Because they just shouldn't do that, or they shouldn't have said that. But you're called to be able to exercise that self-discipline and respond to those who would curse you with blessing. That's what you were called to. And look at the last part. I'm going to read all of verse 9 again. But returning evil, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Why do I respond to bitterness with love? Why would I respond to evil with kindness? Because there's a promise in this verse that I may inherit a blessing. Listen, that person that abuses you and you respond in love, he will probably never bless you. But the God who is above, that you belong to, he's the one who will, because he has promised this. And if you'll notice the last verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Why should you respond to hatred and with kindness? Because God is watching you. He's taking note and he will reward his children. The blessing comes from God, not other people. Now here, last week I made the comment that, you have to decide whether you believe what God says or not. Okay? Does God know what He's talking about? That's the question. Does God know what He's talking about? If God knows what He's talking about, if you believe, do you believe that this is God's Word? Do you believe that it's true? Do you believe that it'll work? Right? See, last week we talked about marriage, and it's talking about marriage. It's saying if you don't apply God's principles of marriage to marriage, it won't work. Until you do, it's going to keep failing. Same is true here. For being a great church, until we prescribe what God says about being an awesome church, we won't be until we believe God enough to put it into practice. Here's what I want you to get. Verse 10. He who would love life and see good days. There's a promise coming. You know what he's saying? He said, if you want to have a good life, here's what you do. If you want to love your life, here's what you do. If you want to be blessed in your life, here's what you do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Bite your tongue. Never let it get out of control. Never say what you think. Most people don't need to hear what you think. Keep it under control. Let him refrain his tongue. And let his lips from speaking deceit. Refrain from speaking lies or anything that would be hurtful toward anybody else. Right? Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I mean, this is just exactly the opposite of what the world teaches. But if you'll notice, in the United States of America, for a long time now, we have lived as a blessed people. We've had more than we could ever use and could ever imagine. And the the poorest of our culture today in the United States of America would be considered rich in another country, in a third world country. But yet, we're the most unhappy people in the world. Why is that? Because we don't know how to apply God's principles. God's way works. He who would love life and see good days, let him. If you want to be blessed, put it into practice. If you want to have a good life, put it into practice. Can you actually say life is good? I'm going to stop for just a moment. And I want you to be absolutely honest with yourself. Are you experiencing the good life? Is life really good? Don't answer out loud. Here's what you got to know. If it's not good, are you doing it God's way? Are you returning love for hatred, joy, encouragement for bitterness? Are you letting the world see Jesus living within you? It's not going to be good until you do it God's way. Another question. Are you a child of God? Listen, if you don't belong to God, you can't expect life to be good. Why should I give my life to Jesus? Well, it's very simple, because you're a sinner. The Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That means you can't reach God of yourself. You may be a fine individual compared to everybody else. You may be a really good person compared to me or anybody else. But the bottom line is this: you've sinned. And that sin has separated you from God. You have to deal with it. The way you deal with that is, of course, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to pay for your sin. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means because you've sinned, you're going to die. Do you mean if somebody never sinned, they wouldn't die? I guess theoretically, yes. If somebody never sinned, they wouldn't die. But there's not been anybody that has accomplished that task short of Jesus Christ Himself. Right? What are you going to do about it? You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. What are you going to do about it? Well, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a gift that God wants to give you, and it's called eternal life. It's called heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It's called heaven. Is that waiting for you? And if you don't have the assurance of heaven, please understand this. You can't earn it, but you can ask for it. The Bible also says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Puts the ball in your court. Whosoever shall call, you're the whosoever. Have you called? If not, we're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to come. Will you come and profess Jesus as your Savior? If you don't understand, will you come and say, Preacher, I don't understand, but I want to be saved. I'll be glad to show you Scripture to Scripture how to be saved. Maybe you're here and, you know, you've been fighting the battles and you just, life's just not good. Well, let me offer you this. It will not be good until you do it God's way. Perhaps this morning's time for repentance. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminder, Lord, of who we are in you. Father, I truly believe that Victory is a great church, but I also know that we could be even better. So help us to have that spirit of love for one another. Help us not to respond to evil by responding with evil, but rather let us love one another unconditionally. Let us support one another in the good times as well as the bad. Let us be your children, Lord,
that will bring honor and glory to you through the church that you have set in this community. Father, we pray your will be done in this invitation. In the name of Jesus, I pray.